Well, good morning. Welcome to Emmaus Church. My name's Nathan. Happy to see you here. There's a few more seats up in the front if you'd like to squeeze on in. Welcome if you're joining us from your home. We're glad that you're here with us in this sense. Hope that this is a good morning for you where you are. Raise your hand if you'd like a Bible. For this Advent series, we are preaching through the birth narratives at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And they're long, so we're not putting all of the text on the screen. But if you like a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll be able to you'll be able to follow along. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today, which is the New Testament starts Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third Gospel. And then there's notes pages if you'd like to grab a notes page. That will help you follow along as well. A couple things as we get started. Every year, we raise money at the end of the year for organizations that do great restorative work that we want to partner with or have partnered with. And this year, we're raising funds or at least inviting folks to contribute to two organizations. The bigger thing is called the Compassion Plan. So if you get onto the Emmaus website, you might see Christmas Offering or Compassion Plan as a drop-down option from the giving menu. And in case you're not aware of that, I just wanted to share, we've put it in the newsletter a couple of times, but the two organizations we're raising money for are AIM, which is an organization that provides restoration, including homes, for kids who have been trafficked in Cambodia. We've partnered with them for years. It's a great organization. They're actually based here in Placer County. And then the second organization that we're supporting is called Acres of Hope. And they're in Auburn, and they provide homes for women and children who have been formerly homeless. So our theme for Advent is home, and we're raising money to support homes or housing for both local and international organizations. You can give any amount of money towards that end. It would be greatly appreciated. There are these Christmas ornaments on a Christmas tree in the lobby, and these are meant just as like a reminder. If you give to the Compassion Plan, please take an ornament off the tree, pray for these organizations for throughout Christmas, and you know, add this to your Christmas tree or wherever you display this kind of thing. That's what these are for. Secondly, I'm going to do my best to preach an abbreviated sermon here in a minute, and then we're going to take a short break and welcome the kids down for about a 10-minute Christmas presentation that you will not forget. I promise you that. You will not forget it. All right. I think that is it. Good. All right. Let's start with this. Write down in your notes or on your phone, write down one of your favorite songs, the name of one of your favorite songs. Maybe it's your favorite Christmas song. Maybe it's a favorite song from your childhood. One of my favorite songs is John Denver's Grandma's Feather Bed. I love that song. I love that song. Yeah. You got a song? Good. Okay, now secondly, write down, what is this song about? Like initially, what is the song about? So for John Denver's Grandma's Feather Bed, the song, in case you're not familiar with it, is about a feather bed. It's about a big feather bed. In fact, it's a big feather bed. It's 9 feet high and 6 feet wide and soft as a downy chick and made from the feathers of 411 geese. Took a whole bolt of cloth for the tick. I had to look that up. And it'd hold 8 kids and 4 hound dogs and a pig we stole from the shed. I keep going. But anyway, what is your favorite song about? One of my favorite songs is about a really big feather bed. At least at first blush, that's what it's about. You playing along? Okay. And then, finally, what is the song really about? What or who is the song really about? On a deeper level. Hopefully there's a deeper level to your favorite song. Like, for instance, John Denver's Grandma's Feather Bed is really about the fond memories he has from his childhood. That's what it's really about. It's about the security and the coziness of going to be with family, and specifically, you know, late nights around the fire, cobwebs filled your head. Next thing I know, wake up in the morning in the middle of the old feather bed. What's your favorite song maybe really about? Is there a deeper level there? I remember when I was a kid, we would celebrate Christmas at my aunt and uncle's house, and then the next year it'd be at our house, and the next year it'd be at my aunt and uncle's house. And one time, I don't remember why, but we were singing Christmas carols. We were just a ton of little kids, so Pam probably was leading us in Christmas carols. And we sang Chestnuts Roasting by the Open Fire, which is about chestnuts roasting by the open fire. That's what that song's about. But I looked up and I saw my uncle crying. Remember that? And it means something else to him. Like, it means more to him. I don't know what it means, but it's more than about chestnuts roasting. There's some connection there to that song. It means more. There's usually a deeper meaning. Here's today's sermon in a sentence. God has done great things for Mary, and God has done great things for us. So in the short sermon I'm going to preach here in the next few minutes, I want to look at the story of Mary's conception of Jesus, specifically what the angel says to Mary and how she responds to the message. Her response includes a song. It is probably the most famous song in the New Testament. You could argue that it's the most famous Christian song ever. And what the song is about is how God does great things for Mary. But it's not just about that. It's also about how God does great things for you and how God does great things for me, how God does great things for us. So we're going to read Luke's account of Mary's hearing the message that God will do great things for her, but it's not just a message for her, it's a message for others, including us. It's including us. So here's the beginning of our passage for today. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Another way to translate that is, "Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, two questions. First, why was Mary troubled? Why was she troubled? Probably a few reasons, but they definitely include this one. It is doubtful, it is very doubtful that Mary ever considered herself favored by God. And it's almost entirely certain that nobody else considered Mary favored by God. Historically speaking, Mary's gender was a problem. Her socioeconomic status was a problem. As a woman, she would have had no education. She would have had no authority to interpret the will of God, much less proclaim the will of God. One theologian writes, in contrast to Zechariah, that's the other character in Luke chapter 1, who receives the message from an angel about a miraculous birth. He's a priest. So in contrast to the priest Zechariah, who becomes the father of John the Baptist, Mary holds no official position among the people. She's not described as righteous, like Zechariah is, in terms of the obedience to the law. She has no experience that would position her as a figure of religious importance. She is among the most powerless people in her society. She's young in a culture that values age. She is a woman in a culture that's run by men, and she's poor in a stratified economy. In other words, to nearly everyone in the original context, the idea that Mary has found favor with God would have sounded, just absurd. There's no indication prior to the arrival of the angel that this woman is special in any way. So the first question, why was Mary troubled? In other words, what was it that disturbed her heart? What was the source of the dissonance that she's experiencing as she encounters this supernatural being? The answer is she's troubled because the angel greets her as favored by God. The word favored means something like full of grace. It's clear that nobody in Mary's world would have seen her as being full of grace. If anything, Mary was disadvantaged. The thing that troubles Mary, that disturbs Mary's sense of reality, is the idea that God sees her as favored, that God sees her as full of grace. Here's the second question. Have you ever thought of yourself as favored by God? Maybe not, but I would argue that you have more objective reasons to believe that God sees you and knows you and cares for you than Mary did. There's more evidence in almost every one of your lives. There's more to shake a stick at. There's more to justifiably reason that God knows me and sees me and loves me. There's more to point at in your life than Mary had to point to in hers. Maybe I lost my spot. Here it is. You almost certainly have more to point to. It's not uncommon to wonder if God really sees you, if God really knows you. In fact, it's reasonable, according to a certain cultural perspective, to take any bad news as a sign that, in fact, you're not favored by God, that something's wrong. But in any regard, I think most of us would experience some kind of existential disturbance if we suddenly realize that God had specifically chosen us for a particular role to play in the world, that if somehow in God's eyes we became aware that in God's eyes we were favored because God saw us as full of grace. But maybe based on the fact that God uses the kinds of people that God uses through Scripture, the unseen people, the undervalued people, powerless people, God's pattern of using people like shepherds and teenagers, maybe it's not so outlandish that God would choose you or me or, you know, a first century Middle Eastern teenage girl. It's not so crazy to imagine, based on the biblical record, that we, who are nothing special, might be seen by God as favored, as full of grace. It's totally understandable that Mary was troubled at this news, but maybe she shouldn't have been troubled at this news. Maybe this news is in fact in line with the pattern of God's interactions with people throughout history. In other words, maybe you need to change the way you're thinking about yourself today. Maybe the most faithful response to the word of God today for you is to open your heart and mind to believing that God sees you as favored, as full of grace. So Mary hears this greeting from this supernatural being, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And then the narrative continues. I'll read verse 29 again. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end." David's the most powerful, famous king in the history of Israel. Jacob, the other name mentioned, is the grandson of Abraham. His name is changed to Israel. His children become the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Essentially, what the angel has told Mary is, you're going to give birth to the king of all Israel. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Next, Mary goes to her relative Elizabeth's house, and there's this interaction between Mary and Elizabeth. These are two pregnant women that open up the story of Luke's gospel. More is revealed about the identity of the children that they carry, and we're going to get into that more next week. And then finally, Mary sings a song. The song is called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify. And this song is about what God has done for her, but it's also, what I want us to see is how it's also about what God has done for us. It's a song about what God is doing and will do for Mary. It's also a song about what God is doing and will do for us. And it's possible, friends, that the words that Luke records here are the precise words uttered by Mary as she responds to the angel. It's possible. What's probably more likely is that somewhere in the approximately 50 years between the birth of Jesus and Luke's record of the events, Mary's story has been shared with early Christians who realized that her story wasn't just about her, but her story was also about them, that the angel Gabriel proclaimed great things for Mary, but also great things for others, including them, and that what Luke is actually writing here are the words to a song now known and sung by the early Christians as part of their worship in church as a way of celebrating God and celebrating his goodness to Mary and to them. In other words, Luke likely uses this song that was already part of Christian worship gatherings to tell the story of Mary's response to the news that God had chosen Mary to carry and to birth God incarnate into the world. Because this is a major theme of the proclamation of the early church, that Jesus is not just a person, but he's God incarnate. And so here's the song that celebrates the beginning of his life, his birth. Hear the words to the Magnificat, Mary's song. This is chapter 1, starting in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. All right, two observations about Mary's song to wrap up. One about Mary and one about us. While Mary appears in all ways to be unfavored, meaning she's poor, she's young, she's Jewish, she's a woman living in first century occupied Terry. She's living under the heavy fist of Rome. She is, according to Gabriel, who, by the way, stands in the presence of God, objectively, verifiably, actually favored by God. She appears to be unfavored, but what the angel says to her is she is actually highly favored by God. And this is a truth that will be declared throughout generations. All generations will call her blessed, is what she sings, and appropriately so, and that is what has happened. She literally carried Christ into the world. She is the Theotokos, that's what the Eastern churches call her. She is the God-bearer. She bears Christ, she brings Christ, carries Christ, and births Christ into the world. She fulfills God's purpose for her life. She remains faithful all the way to the end. God saw her not as powerful in her own right, not as remarkably capable, but as full of grace. In other words, and this is important, what is it that qualifies Mary to participate in God's great plan of restoration? It's grace. That's it. It's the grace of God. There's nothing you are given in the narrative. There's nothing we can point to as a reason why she's so special. She's so special in retrospect because she receives this grace of God. There's nothing else that highlights any some kind of ability or some kind of meritorious sort of value. She's full of grace. She hasn't done anything to attract God's attention. She didn't need to. God already loves her. God already loves you. God already sees her. God already sees you. God is doing great things in her, through her. In fact, the only thing that we're told about Mary herself, aside from the relationships that she has, kind of a little bit about who she's related to, her fiancé specifically, the only thing we're told about this woman is this. She's a virgin. Right. In other words, she herself, in and of herself, literally cannot accomplish God's plan for her life except for the grace of God, right? It's what Mary doesn't have that qualifies her as favored by God. It's the experience Mary doesn't have that enables her to be used by God. Friends, her resume is a blank page. She's just full of grace, leaving us and all of history to conclude clearly she's just blessed by God. Mary is blessed by God. So first observation is this. It is God's grace that qualifies Mary as favored. I asked, have you ever thought about yourself as favored? And I'd love to hear the honest response to that. What I want you to hear is that it's only God's grace that qualifies Mary as favored. And I hope that that could be a message for each of us as well. Here's a second observation. This is an observation about us. What we hear in the second half of Mary's song is not just that God has done great things for Mary, but his mercy extends to every generation. And we hear the perhaps surprising perspective of God. That is, the kind of things that seem to attract God to her, the kinds of things that God seems to favor in general. In other words, the qualities that attract God's grace, you might say that evoke God's grace, or the qualities that invite God's grace. Three attributes are mentioned, just three in Mary's song. Quickly, one, his mercy extends to those who fear him. That is, those who revere him, those who honor him. Just back then in the first century? No, that's in general. His mercy extends to those who fear him, including us. Secondly, he does mighty things for the humble. Mary sings, he has lifted up the humble. In other words, if you and I are prideful enough to think that we can do it on our own, God will let us do it on our own. But if we are humble enough to recognize that we cannot do it on our own, God will help us. You have the mighty one in your corner. Amen? Because you acknowledge that you need his help. You, like Mary, will be favored by God. Why? Because God favors, God gracefully lifts up the humble. And so God favors those who fear him. God favors the humble. And finally, God fills the hungry with good things. Those who are in real need, God favors. Those who have a genuine need, God favors. To those, God doesn't say, to those who are in need, do you deserve my help? Because it's not about deserving. It's not about merit. It's about grace. I don't think that we can reason that God values the poor man more than the rich man, the poor woman more than the rich woman, because both the poor and the rich are made in the image of God. But I do think that it is entirely reasonable to imagine the Father heart of God just simply being bent towards his children who have a genuine need. Can you not identify? I can feel that. When my kids have a need, I love all of them. But when a kid has a need, when they're stuck, when, you know, when there's a flat tire, whatever, there's a bending of my grace towards them, my compassion towards them. Of course, I want to reach out to them. The Father heart of God is bent towards his children who are in need, those who need companionship, those who need shelter, those who need food, those who need healing, those who need courage and comfort in their grieving, or peace amidst fear. In fact, later, Jesus grows up and he declares these kinds of people to be blessed, those who mourn, those who are persecuted. What? How are they blessed? Jesus' answer, because they will be filled. They will be filled with God's grace. God fills the hungry. He fills the needy with good things. Not just in the specific case of Mary, but in general. So these are the characteristics favored by God. These are the characteristics of those who are favored by God. Those who have real needs, in humility, bring those needs, recognize them, and then bring them reverently and respectfully to God. The angel says that Mary is full of grace. And it's interesting, isn't it? We don't read that Mary stands in awe of the angel. What we read is that the angel stands in awe of Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. May we also be full of grace, not full of ourselves, not full of our own accomplishments, not full of resentment or bitterness or fear. May we be full of grace, humbly and reverently bringing our needs to God. May we recognize that God, the God who is with Mary, is also with us. And may this recognition seep all the way into our homes this Christmas. That you are favored, that I am favored, that grace extends to us, that God who is with Mary is the God who is with us. Mary sings this beautiful song. She sings, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And may we join in Mary's song and sing, "God has done great things for us. Holy is his name." Amen. Amen.
He lifts up the humble ones. The mighty one has done great things. His mercies on all generations. The mighty one has done great things. Sing that. The mighty done great things. Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul one last time. Oh.